1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. So far we have looked at carnality. We have looked at the fact that God brings all increase. I added that word all.
Yes, sir.
Not that I haven't stated it before, but God brings the increase. God brings all the increase.
Amen.
Thirdly, we looked at that the fact that there is only one foundation.
Yes.
And last week we looked at works revealed. Now I want to continue on and begin reading in verse 16. Now the Apostle Paul's not really starting something different, but here begins by asking a question. After having stated that some men's works will be burned, but they will be saved, yet so as by fire.
Yes.
Then he asks this question. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?
Amen.
And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you.
Yes.
If any man defile, and the word's okay, the only problem I have is the word is used twice. They translate it defile once and then destroy the second time. And there's no basis for that. We should read it, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile.
Yeah.
Now maybe they didn't like that phrase, God defiling someone. But God does defile people. Mm-hmm. Because the word here is in the sense of to corrupt.
Yeah.
If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile, or as we have written here, destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God.
Yes.
For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain.
Yes.
Now I'm going to stop there for this message and probably the next two or three messages. Now there are, in this text of scriptures I've just read, there are several different, we might say, bundles of wheat that we can glean from this truth. Several different bundles for this text. Several different bundles of truth. And I want to just give you a few of them from just the first two verses that I read. These verses teach that men reap what they sow.
Yes, sir.
Do they not?
Yep.
A man defiles the temple of God, God will destroy that man.
Yep.
Right? It teaches we reap what we sow. I could preach on that.
Yeah.
I'm not necessarily going to be preaching on that, though that will be a part of what I have to say. Another thing we can glean from at least not just the first two verses, not even the others I read, is second, we can glean concerning our glorious position in Christ.
Yes, sir.
We're called God's temple.
That's right.
And this is not just a phrase. You know, people love symbols. People love figures. People love types.
Yeah.
It says we're God's temple. Why? Because God dwells in us.
Amen. Yes, sir.
We are God's dwelling place.
Yes, sir.
You know? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
Amen.
That declares our position in Christ.
Yes, sir.
There's a third thing here. It is a reference to the fact of us being the temple, that is, we worship God.
Yes.
A temple is a place of worship. We worship God. Now this fourth one is a little less obvious, but yet the truth of Scripture, the whole preponderant testimony of Scripture gives this truth, and it's indicated here, that is this, judgment is purposed for some people.
Yeah.
Judgment. Notice Paul, while saying, yes, some men's works will be burned, and they shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But don't you know what you are? Do you not realize what you are? You're holy. You're God's temple. God Almighty dwells in you. And if a man harms you, God will do him harm. I'm paraphrasing now. And then this phrase, don't let anybody, let no man, that's all inclusive. That's not these group of men over here, or this group of men over here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinks he's wise, let him become a fool. That he may be wise. And here's a fifth one. And this is, it just sounds simplistic to me, but it's still a fact. It is our proximity to God, or better put, God's proximity to us. Yes. And I mean that exactly like it sounds. Mm-hmm. Proximity. That means closeness. Yes. How close is God? What do we usually think of when we think of God? He's up there.
Yeah.
Right?
Or
if we think about it in a little more theologically or a little more expanded terms, we think of him being omnipresent. We think he's right here. Right? He's right here in front of me. He's right there in front of that person. He's right here in this situation. God's up there. God's right here. Where does Paul say God is? In us.
Amen.
That's close. That's as close as you can get.
Yes, sir.
You can't get any closer than that. And sixthly, this is just things off the top of my head that this passage teaches, and especially just the first two verses. There are many more if we look at the other verses. Sixthly, being called a temple. What is the temple? Not only is a temple a place of worship, what is a temple a place of? Anybody know what the two main things in temple worship? One, or in a temple building. One is worship, and one is what? It's the way you worship. Sacrifice. God's people do offer sacrifices.
Yes, sir.
It says we're to offer the sacrifice of the praise of our lips.
Amen.
God says we're to give monetarily, physically, for the preaching of the gospel, and it's called a sacrifice.
Amen.
We're told to do it sacrificially.
Yes.
Now, having said that, I will quote what Earl has said before. A text without context is pretext. Now see, I could look at these verses and take just a word, and I could preach from that word, Mason, and preach the truth of God. And that's okay. I could take the word temple, and I could use it in its symbolic or figurative or even typical way, Joe, and I could preach on that, and it'd be the truth. But what I've been trying to do in this series of messages is what Earl was saying, have the context of the text.
Yeah.
And Scripture speaks about that. Now, if you're following along, turn back to Nehemiah. Where is Nehemiah? Somewhere back in here. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's before Malachi. Does that help you out any? Nehemiah chapter 8. The people had come back into the land. And to make a long story short, the fact all the people are now gathered together. And listen to what verse 8 of Nehemiah 8 says. So they read in the book, in the law of God, what? Distinctly.
Yes.
That is, they read the book for exactly what it said. Word for word, Mason, as you and I, jot every, and in the Greek it would be jot and tittle.
Yeah.
In the Hebrew, I don't know, but it's every nuance, every part of the language. These different groups of men took turns reading the law of God, what? Distinctly.
Yeah.
And not just that. Now, a lot of people will read it distinctly, but what else? And gave the sense. You see? And cause them to understand the reading. You see, every man that God Almighty breathed into to write these words had something specific in mind when he wrote.
Yes, sir.
This is not out for interpretation.
Exactly.
Now, granted, as I said, let me go back. And I want to take my time here. Because as I said, some parts of Scripture are a little more difficult to preach about. Others, I enjoy preaching about them. So I'm just going to park here for a while. There is nothing wrong with symbolizing things. There's nothing wrong with figures and types and shadows. Scripture says itself that it contains figures and shadows.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't it? But let me say this. Unless the Scripture gives you a bona fide reason to say this is a shadow and a type, you best not try to interpret it as a shadow or a type. The writer, basically is it, the writer means exactly what he wrote.
Yes, sir.
And may God give us the ability and the sense to get the sense. And to understand the meaning thereof. I can preach Christ from any passage in the Scripture.
Amen.
Because in the volume of the book, Christ said, it is written of me.
Right. Yes, sir.
And I know some people would take this and twist this, but the truth about Jesus Christ cannot be boiled down to 5 points.
Exactly. Right.
The truth of Christ is a massive thing. I mean, the theology is boiled down in, I think, soteriology and eschatology is boiled down to, what is it, 8 or 9 different categories. But when you begin to study, you realize, man, you could probably boil this down a whole lot further, too. It's simply for man's benefit that we try to, Joe, compact these things.
Yeah.
You see, again, as Earl said, and Earl didn't just come up with this. Earl said this because it's from the book. A text without context is pretext. I could preach anything to you if I don't look for the sense of what the writer said. I can make that say anything in this world I want it to say. I can use a figure or a type and make it mean anything I want to. And the problem is, once you start down that line to where that's all you're looking at is types and symbols and figures, there is no end to it.
Exactly.
And Mac mentioned something to me several weeks ago. And I knew what he was saying to write, but I kind of mulled on it and chewed it over. And here's the problem. Everybody's wanting to preach the types and the symbols.
Yeah.
The fact is, we have the real thing now. We don't need the types and the symbols.
Exactly.
That doesn't mean it's wrong to use a type and the symbol to show a correlation, to show a truth. But when you got the real thing, when you got the air conditioner, why do you want to sit in the shade?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah. That's it.
Now, types and symbols are called shadows.
Yeah.
Huh? It's a whole lot more comfortable, David, to sit at the air conditioner than it is to sit in the shadow. You see, when you got the real thing, you don't need the symbols. And isn't it amazing? Read the New Testament.
Yeah.
You would think there'd be a whole lot more symbolism.
Yeah.
You think a whole lot more figures would have been used. But in the, how many books was it, Joe?
27
books of the New Testament. I'm glad Joe wrote that down. He probably did. I couldn't remember. In those 27, what a place. Look at the book of the Revelation. Is there not a lot of symbolism and figurative stuff there? Yes, there is. But everything behind every symbol has a reality.
That's right. Amen.
This is not just ethereal stuff so we can preach doctrine. It has a real basis behind it. When God says we're a temple, that doesn't mean I can get up here and preach about a temple and the old temple and how Christ is the temple and how we're the temple. But the fact of what Paul's saying is, don't you realize that you yourself are the temple of God? He lives inside of you.
Amen.
That's it.
That's what he's saying. That's why this is taken so seriously by God.
Yes.
Because if a man corrupts or defiles you, who's he trying to corrupt or defile? God. And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but God takes this personally.
Yeah.
Yes,
he
sir.
Said, he that touches you touches the apple of my eye.
Yeah, that's right.
Why? Because he dwells in us.
Family.
He said, yeah, it's family. Yes, Christ is the head. We're the what? Body.
Yes,
If somebody touches the body, it affects what? The head.
Amen.
I am not against types and symbols. But I become... No, I can't tell you what I really become. I become strained sometimes. And I'll give you an example to where I heard a message about the rich man and Lazarus. And it's no longer, that's no longer literal. That's a parable now.
Really?
And actually, the rich man is Christ, or Lazarus is Christ, and we're the dogs that lick his sores. You know, now I realize that's a graphic thing, and you could say that folks, you don't have to strain to see Christ in the context. He's in the book everywhere.
Exactly.
Just preach what the book says. Yeah. Christ will be there. You don't have to force him into it.
Amen.
He's there. He's there.
Exactly.
And again, I'll say what Mac told me that. Why are people enamored with the types and the symbols when the New Testament clearly declares the real thing?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
You know why? Because I don't think the real thing's good enough for them.
Yeah, exactly.
They need more. It's not exciting enough.
Yeah.
Is there a passage? Now, I'm not trying. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
That's it.
So then, a text without context is pretext. So what is the context?
Yeah.
And I'm talking about here basically just this passage I read. Now it can't be separated from the whole thing, but it is. Now, no, you're not. This is how serious this is, what Paul's saying. So let me summarize these verses. 16 through 20 mainly, because actually verse 21 is the actual summary.
Yeah.
Therefore, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the summary to the whole chapter, to the whole context of what Paul's saying. So I just stopped with verse 20, and we'll look at the summary, God willing, later on. So what is the context? Here it is. Take great care in how you deal with God's temple.
Yes.
Now that's the phrase he used. I can say God's church. Right? I could say God's people.
Yeah.
I could say the elect.
Yeah.
But that's a little more general.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you may deal with the elect. And remember, the elect come into this world in a different state into which they'll leave this world.
Exactly.
And therefore, they're to be treated differently the way they come into this world than the way they leave this world. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We're to be treated like we're dead in trespasses and in sins. But there comes a time, David, when God breathes upon us and gives us life, and then sends the gospel, and we're converted, and then we're to be treated differently.
Yes, sir.
Right? Differently. But here's the point. Take great care in how we deal with God's temple. Because God takes this thing most seriously. You hurt God's temple, God will hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who does he mean? If any man.
Yes, sir.
You know what that says?
Yep.
Verse 17 says what? Well, that doesn't mean me. I'm a believer. If any man.
Amen.
Never take one truth as an excuse to abandon another.
Amen.
Never.
Exactly.
Never use any passage of Scripture to try to excuse rebellion against God.
Exactly.
Even though God Almighty is in control of rebellion, God will still judge men for rebellion.
Yes, sir.
Look at Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Pharaoh did exactly what God sovereignly purposed for him to do, and God damned him for it.
Yep.
Didn't he?
Yes, sir.
I think I mentioned it last week. You see, if everybody in this world was a child molester, that doesn't mean God's going to justify you to be one.
Exactly.
You know? And let me put it this way. If everybody in this world's a child molester, that doesn't mean God's going to justify you for stealing an eraser from work.
That's exactly right.
Let me change that around a little too. Because sin is a crime against God, and it's all a capital offense. You see, with men, we say, well, that's a capital offense. That's worthy of death. This over here is not. It's just not equal. You see, in God's sight, all sin is equal.
Yeah.
It's all a capital offense. The soul that sinneth really bad, it shall die. Is that what it says? No, the soul that sinneth,
yes,
it shall die, period. All sin is a capital offense. So again, let everyone ought to. They're not going to.
Yeah.
But everyone ought to take great care how they deal with God's people. And I'm going to start using that. Now, Paul's talking about a temple, and we could talk about it. There's reasons why. Because we worship. We offer sacrifice. We are God's dwelling place.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But let us take great care how we deal with God's people, because God takes this most seriously. As I said, God takes it personally.
Yes, sir.
Now, what I want to try to talk about, I think, is quite evident. But it's not exactly stated quite this way. And the way I'm going to state it supposes or would offer up a possible contradiction, but there's no contradiction. Here's the title: God Protects His Temple.
Yes, sir.
God protects His temple. And I've got to jump ahead just for a moment. You see, usually when we think somebody protecting us, you know what I think about? I think about Star Trek, and they got that, what's it called? The thing around the ship? Their shields. In other words, every missile fired at you has no effect whatsoever. That's not what the scripture means when it says God protects His people. We don't have some magical, supernatural, divine force field around us. Now let me tell you, Job had a hedge put around him.
Yes, sir.
For a while.
Exactly.
See, that's the whole point. For a while. Now, you think did God quit protecting him? No, God was protecting him the whole way along.
Yes, sir.
God protected him spiritually or mentally, but not physically. No. Job faltered spiritually as well. He said, I've uttered things I didn't even understand.
Yep.
Did he not?
Yep.
And sometimes God may seem not to protect you spiritually, but be protecting you physically.
Yeah.
And then sometimes He may protect you. The physical may just seem to fall out around, you know, the ground falls out from under you. But yet inside, Joe, you're kept.
Yes, sir.
And the problem is, God does not give us a set order how He does this, so that we can't say, all right, here's what's going to happen to me. Here it is. 1, 2, 3, and 4. I'm on step 2. I know 3 and 4 is yet to go. It doesn't happen that way. Now let me give you three statements before I go any further. Some people, and I use this word because it's just for lack of a better word. If you got a better one, that's fine. I'll mention it later. But some people unintentionally hurt God's people. Now, when I say some people unintentionally hurt God's people, I don't mean they don't willingly, knowingly hurt God's people.
Yeah.
Anytime you've ever hurt somebody, you meant to do it.
Yeah.
Anytime I ever hurt somebody, I meant to do it. But it wasn't my overall intention. It's not, or yours may not have been to tear them down. Mm-hmm. The problem is, we may often think we know the answer, but we really don't even understand the question.
Exactly.
That's the problem. And it's not that we don't even have, it's not that we may not even have the answer, we don't even know the question.
Exactly.
We might not know the real problem. Sometimes we may have the answer to the question, but the answer is a hard one.
Oh, yeah.
A tough one. A difficult one. And when we give the answer to the question, there is no alternative but to do what? To hurt someone.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes rebuke. Yeah, sometimes. When our Lord chastens us, what does Paul say? It's never pleasant. It's never pleasant. But some people unintentionally hurt God's people. But there's another group of people. Not all people, not everyone, has the good of God's people at heart. This is a group of people, Joe, they may be sincere in what they believe and what they hold to. They're not trying to spread lies or falsehoods. Okay? They're simply wrong. They're well-intentioned folk, but they're dead wrong folk.
Oh, yeah.
And when they teach these wrong things, when they hold to and teach and espouse these wrong things, and God's people are affected by them, they hurt God's people.
Yes, sir.
And then there's a third group. Some would willingly do harm to God's people.
Oh, yeah.
They want to hurt God's people.
Yes, sir.
You see, there's some people who think they're honoring God, but they're not. They're just dead. They're dead wrong. They're on the wrong path. Or they got the wrong doctrine. I started to say wrong truth, but there is no wrong truth. They got the wrong doctrine. They have the wrong belief, the wrong understanding. But there are other people who know what the book says, but they don't care what the book says. They don't care. And this world's full of them. Now, I mean, there may not be any more of them now than there was. Well, there are more people, I suppose there is. But the point is, we see it a lot more now. It's everywhere.
Exactly.
Every media out there, every media outlet out there has these people on it. They are trying to discredit the Word of God.
Exactly.
So you have all these different groups of people. But let me tell you, any hurt to God's people is an offense to God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Whether it's unintentional, whether it's not intentional but dead wrong, or whether it's just a flat-out attempt to hurt God's people. To hurt God's people is to attack God.
Exactly.
Is to attack God. Let me tell you, put it this way. You remember what he's now. I got it wrote down here. I think it's on the next page. Anyone remember Antiochus Epiphanes? In 168 B.C., do you remember what he did? Now, if you know anything about eschatology in detail, you've heard that name before. Antiochus Epiphanes, in 168 B.C., he offered a sow, a pig, upon the Jewish altar in the temple. You know what that's called, don't you? That's called defiling the temple.
Right,
exactly.
And to a Jew, that was the highest dishonor. That was the strongest kind of mockery. And that's what it was. It wasn't just an honest mistake. He meant to offend the Jews. And he meant to offend their God. And he did. You know? And guess where that man's people's at now? They're gone. But you know what? One day they'll rise again. But I can't get into all that. I don't have time for all that because the text is not talking about that. You see, I guess some people unintentionally hurt God's people. Other people don't mean to hurt them, and they're sincere in what they believe, but still their error hurts God's people. And then there's this other group of people, they mean to hurt God's people. But what does it say? If any man defiled. He didn't put it there. It didn't bother that. If any man hurt the temple of God, God will hurt him back.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
That's all right, isn't it? That's within the context, isn't it, Mason?
Yeah.
Any man hurts God's people, God's going to hurt him.
Yes, sir.
Now, I realize it is tantalizing for me and for you to think, well, let's just stop here for a minute and let's seek an answer. Let's get to the nitty gritty of this thing. Now, what I mean by that is, since this passage has people being saved, yes, so as by fire, right? Their works are going to be burned, but they'll be saved, yes, so as by fire.
Yep.
Huh? But at the same time, now we have God saying, God taketh the wise in their own craftiness.
Yes, sir.
Well, that word taketh is not a thing. God takes the wise, not the wise as wisdom.
Yeah.
It's not God burns their works up. God takes them.
Yeah.
The persons in their own craftiness.
Yeah.
Right? And what? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? Empty. Complete, absolute emptiness. That's what vain means. Complete, absolute emptiness. Now I realize it's tantalizing now to ask this question. Well, who then is really saved? And who's not? Huh? Who's going to hell and who's going to heaven here? Paul basically puts it this way, let no man deceive himself.
There you go.
That's Paul's answer.
Yeah.
Isn't that what he quoted? Almost not every passage, but almost every passage where he begins to list this great litany of the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, heresies, lasciviousness. What does he say? Let no man be deceived.
That's right.
Those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God's people don't live that way after God converts them, regenerates and converts them. Are they capable of those things? Yes, just as capable, but that's not the way they live. Salvation is a real thing.
Yes, sir.
God calls his people by name, yeah, but he calls them. Got a lot of people running around, they ain't been called.
Exactly.
Because they're just like they were before. They just hold to a few doctrines. I believe in grace. The devils do too. They know about the grace of God. They know about the sovereignty of God. They know about the absolute power of God. That doesn't make them saved. You see, I'm persuaded that the context of the whole chapter includes both. There are people who will have their works burned, but they're going to be saved just so as by fire. But remember, this has nothing to do with what we think of the baser, immoral things of life. This is your best efforts.
Exactly.
This is when you're putting your best foot forward. Some of those works are going to be what? Wood, hay, and stubble.
Yes.
This is when you're building on the one foundation.
Exactly.
Any man who would try to build fornication on Christ is an idiot and a fool.
Amen.
Yeah.
Paul's talking there about our best efforts. And some of them's not going to stand the test.
Exactly.
But now what if somebody comes up and hurts God's people?
Yeah.
Well, God's going to deal with them.
Yes, sir.
And he's going to deal with all of them, saved or lost. See, God doesn't give us, all right, here's exactly what you've got to believe and do to be saved. He doesn't give us one of those. You know why? Because you know what we'd do? We would believe and do just enough to get us by. That's what we would do if we could. Let me put it to you this way. If all you want to figure out is, how much can I get away with and still go to heaven?
Yeah.
You're probably not going to make it there.
Amen.
That's it.
Huh?
That's it.
How much can I get away with and still make it in? Salvation is not about heaven. It's about being a temple and worshiping God and offering sacrifices to God now.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Whether you got to go to heaven or not, that's just a fringe benefit.
Exactly.
The point is, God saves his people to worship him now. We're his temple now.
Yes, sir.
Now. We're not, yes, one day we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, but he already lives in us.
Yeah.
In the person of the Spirit, correct? Mm-hmm. I'm as close to God now as I'll ever be. Even though I'm not as I will be one day. God can get no closer to me because he's in me. You see, I'm persuaded that the context of this whole chapter includes both. Some of these folks are lost, some of them are saved. And we'll look at examples of this. I'm also persuaded that the context of the immediate text includes both. There are people who hurt God's, we hurt one another sometimes. And we ought not.
You're right.
But the truth is, a man reaps what he sows.
Yes, sir.
You're going to reap it. Now, God may forgive you of it, but you're still going to reap what you sow.
Yeah, right.
You know, it's going to come back to bite you, no matter what you do. Well, I pray. This is what I was taught in Sunday school. No matter what you do, just ask God to forgive you, and it's all honky-dory now. You got a whole clean slate. The only clean slate I got is God won't kill me and send me to hell.
That's it.
Because the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. So God spares me from death, but he doesn't spare me from reaping what I sow in my field.
Exactly. That's it.
Now, you might not reap the full crop, but you're still going to reap something. You know what I'm saying? You're still going to reap something. And let me tell you, you don't throw down corn and get wheat.
That's right.
You get what you throw down.
Yeah, that's it.
Thirdly, Here is an example of this, what I'm talking about. You remember the cancer twins, don't you? The cancer twins? 2 Timothy chapter 2? It's a couple of guys that Paul says uses them, not as an illustration, but as an actual fact, a case in point. Yep. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, some men's words, look at verse 16 of 2 Timothy 2, but shun, that means to avoid.
Yeah.
Stay away from it. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Yeah.
That's reaping what you sow.
Yes, sir.
Right? That's, yep. Now look, and their word will eat as doth a what? A canker. You see in the side margin, middle margin or whatever, it might say gangrene. It's a rot that eats clean to the bone.
Yeah.
And their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is? Paul names names.
Yes, sir.
Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And do what? They hurt God's people. What? They overthrow the faith of some.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what that says? Well, Paul said, who is really saved? Does he even deal with Hymenaeus and Philetus? Well, they're certainly going to hell. Don't even mention any more about them, does he? He just mentions the problem.
Yep.
Right? They've lied on God.
Yes, sir.
They said the resurrection's past. It's not. What does he say? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his.
Exactly.
And you gotta just leave it right there.
Exactly.
That's where you're forced to leave it. God knows them that are his.
Yeah.
What is it? What's the word to us? The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity.
Amen.
You never use God's grace as an excuse for an occasion to the flesh.
Exactly.
It don't cut the muster. That Paul doesn't say, all right, let's figure out who's lost and who's saved here. Couldn't God have showed him who was lost and who was saved? Couldn't God have showed him who the very elect were? Sure, he could have. But why? God's not letting us going to see. We're not going to see that book.
That's right.
We're not going to see our names written down. I don't know that we will ever see our names written there. I don't know that we will. But we'll know that they've been written there.
That's right.
We'll know that they've been written there. So again, I say, if all you want to do, and this is what people do, they come to passages like this, well, who's really saved? Why? Because they want to know, how far can I go over to the edge of the pit without falling completely in?
Yeah.
What does God say? Stay away from the pit. Flee from the pit.
Yeah.
Run from the pit. Then you won't have to worry about the pit.
Yeah, exactly.
But if you play around the edge of the pit, you're liable to slip in.
Yep. That's it.
So again, I say, if all you want to figure out is how much you can get away with and still go to heaven, you're probably not going there. As long as you got that kind of attitude, that didn't come from God.
Amen. Exactly.
You remember what Paul told them in Galatians, don't you? This persuasion comes not of him that calleth you.
Exactly.
And a lot of this idea about grace today, it doesn't come from God.
Amen.
Grace doesn't excuse us to sin. It actually helps free us from sin.
Yeah. Amen.
God is said in his people to work in them both to will and to do. Of his, well, I just can't do what's right. No, your flesh can't.
Yeah.
But if God Almighty's called you, you can, because he's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
So then, let's move on. I got 5 minutes to finish up. As one page, I got 5 minutes to finish 2 more pages. That's why I said there's going to be at least 2 more messages, or 1 more message. Let me just ask this question. We see the crux of this here is, this is right. Take great care in how we deal with God's people. Everybody ought to take great care. Everybody ought to.
Yeah.
Why? Because God takes this seriously. We're his temple. God's people are his temple. He dwells in them. Now here's the question. How was Christ the Lord treated when he was here? How was he treated when he was here? 3 main things. 1, some received him, some did not. Right?
Yeah.
That's 1 John 1:11-13. We'll go back, God willing, next time and look at that in detail. Secondly, Others violently rejected him.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they violently rejected him. Look at Luke 4, verses 28 and 29. In his own hometown,
yeah,
they took him up to the top of a hill and were going to toss him off to let his bowels gush out when he hit the bottom.
Exactly.
They were going to kill him. His own people in his own hometown.
Yeah.
What else did men do? They tried to tempt him. They tried to trick him up and trip him up in his language. They tried to trick him. They tried to hurt him. They tried to kill him.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They succeeded only because it was the sovereign purpose of God to do so.
Exactly.
In killing him. They would have killed him before had it not been determined by God for him to die on that cross on that specific day.
Yes, sir.
They would have killed him before then. Now, here's the question. What did Christ tell his disciples? The servant is not greater than his Lord.
Amen.
Yes, God protects us, but it doesn't mean that God has this dome around us where everything just kind of bounces off. He says, if they hated me, and they did,
yeah,
even without a cause.
Yes, sir.
Well, let me tell you, if they'd have come to him to worship him, if they'd have come to him, Joe, to bow to him and his authority, he would have saved them.
Yes, sir.
But men don't come to him to bow. Some men come to him to put him down.
That's right.
To try to tempt him, try to trip him up. Christ said, if they hated you or me, they'll do what? They'll hate you.
Exactly.
If they persecuted me, they'll do what? They'll persecute you. So the fact is, folks, that's our lot, is the temple of God.
Yeah, that's it.
The Antiochus Epiphanes of this world would love to just come in and defile us.
Yeah.
Wouldn't they? They'd love to defile us. Now, let me give you this. What does Scripture say that men do to God's people? This is, I started through this list, and I got up to 12, and I thought, well, I got to quit. Now, these are just phrases of what men do to God's people. It doesn't matter whether it's intentional, unintentional, whether it's violent or whatever. It's still harm, Joe, to God's people. Think about it. They make merchandise of you.
Yes, sir.
They bewitch you. They trouble you. They overthrow the faith of some of you. They lie in wait to deceive you. They speak lies to you in hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Their doctrine is like a shell game.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They withstand God's people. Just like you remember the sorcerers withstood Moses? Jannes and Jambres,
yeah,
as Paul calls them by name,
yeah,
according to the old Jewish Talmud. They withstand God's people. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They infiltrate.
Yeah.
You get that? They creep in unawares.
Exactly.
They sneak in unaware. They infiltrate. They vainly jangle.
Oh, yeah.
They subvert their hearers. And that's just 12. Yeah. I finally got tired and said, this is just the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah.
And you know what? That's what this world would love to do to us.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. Let no man deceive himself. We're capable of doing that to one another and ourselves as well.
You're right.
Don't let a man thinks he stands.
Yeah.
Let him take heed lest he fall. I'm above that. You say, I'm above all that. No, you're not, and I'm not either.
Exactly. Right.
I'm not either. But we better take it seriously. When you hurt God's people, you better try to make up for it.
Yes, sir.
Even though you can't. Not truthfully. You can't.
No.
You can't. But here's our lot. Let me give you this. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
Amen, sir.
But let me tell you, that's different than being a natural brute beast.
Yeah.
Worthy to be taken out and destroyed.
Exactly.
You get the two differences?
Yeah.
God willing, we'll look at those later. Listen to me. Yes, God protects us. But remember, God's not our magic rabbit's foot.
Exactly.
We don't grab God and rub him. And then everything will be okay. But God, we are his temple. And he's protecting us. Somebody that touches us, Joe, touches the apple, the iris. the most important part there. A man that touches us touches the apple of his eye. That includes me. That includes you on both sides. If you're one of God's, somebody touches you, they're touching the apple of God's eye. But if you touch one of God's, you're touching the apple. Why? Let every man, right? Yes, and let no man deceive himself. Father, I pray as we continue here that we may find fellowship and union and joy in our Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work. I ask it in his name. Amen.